Well, if you'd like to turn with me to Mark chapter 14, this evening I'd like us to look at verses 27 to 31. So let me just read that as we start this evening. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 to 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help before we begin this evening. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this particular passage in which is so much comfort for the believer. And I just pray that you will come now by your Holy Spirit and speak your word into our life, into our situation, and speak to us those words which are for the strengthening of our faith. For this I ask in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. And you will recall earlier that evening, Jesus had come with his 12 disciples to the place where Peter and John had prepared the Passover meal according to Jesus' instructions. On entering the upper room, that large furnished upper room, Jesus noticed that none of his disciples were prepared to wash anyone else's feet. So we're told in John's Gospel that Jesus took up the towel and he began to wash his disciples' feet. He didn't rebuke them for the failure. He used it as an opportunity to teach them. So having washed his disciples' feet, they all reclined around this large table and shared the Passover meal according to the Jewish tradition. They would recite all the appropriate passages from the Old Testament and sing the prescribed psalms. And I am absolutely certain that Jesus, as they went through the Passover meal, he would apply all the different elements to himself and to his forthcoming sacrifice. You see, he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it is the blood of Christ applied to the believer that saves the believer from judgment and from the wrath to come. So I am certain that Jesus would apply all the various elements of the Passover meal to himself, because they did all apply to him. Now, we're told that during the meal, Jesus announced that one of them would betray him, knowing, of course, that it was Judas Iscariot. And they all became sorrowful, saying, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" Yet not realizing what the betrayal Jesus spoke of was actually going to lead to. Judas also said, "Is it I?" knowing full well it was him. And then, and we looked at this last week, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Instituting what we call the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's table, or communion, the breaking of bread, instituting that amongst his disciples and saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." Then, after Jesus had dismissed Judas, he shared with his disciples the beautiful teaching recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 14 through 17. After which they went out to the Mount of Olives. It tells us here in verse 26, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And amazingly, remarkably, it appears from what we're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, that while they were on the way, a dispute arose amongst them as to which of them should be the greatest. That's amazing. After all he'd said, Even on that particular night, after the demonstration that he'd given them in the washing of the disciples' feet of what true servanthood is all about, they're still arguing amongst themselves as to which of them was going to be the greatest in his kingdom. How slow we are to learn, friends. And I can only speak of myself. How slow to learn. Sometimes it takes so long for us to learn the lesson. You know, we read something in God's word and we kind of get it. But then situations in life come along and it sometimes still takes us by surprise. Sometimes we've got to learn through experience as well as from what God's word says or what other people advise. How slow we can be to learn. And how thankful I am at least that the Lord graciously bears with us. He really does. Okay, now at this point, none of them knew what Judas was up to. Peter and John, apparently from what we read in John chapter 13, they had found out it was Judas who was going to betray him. But they didn't know what Judas would do. We're told in the same passage in John chapter 13 that the rest of them didn't know it was Judas even. Some of them assumed that because Judas had gone out, Jesus had sent him on some errand, maybe to buy food or to give money to the poor because Judas carried the money box, of course. So some of them assumed that he'd just gone out on an errand that Jesus had sent him. None of them knew what Judas was up to. The remaining 11 disciples then went with Jesus to the Mount of Olives, and on the way, as I say, this dispute arose over who would be the greatest. And again, Jesus didn't rebuke them. He just used it as an opportunity to teach them about servanthood and the way of things in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God operates on completely different lines to the way things operate in this world. So Jesus uses this as a further opportunity to teach them. And then he told them something that appears to have left them speechless. I should say it left most of them speechless. All of them, in fact, except Peter. Verse 27. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, the word "made to stumble," all of you will be made to stumble, is from the same family of words as that word used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 23, where Paul says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block." It's from the same family of words as the word used by Paul there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23. The word used by Paul there is the noun scandalon. And it's obviously, it's where we get the word scandalous from, a scandal. And it means literally a stumbling block, a scandal, or an offence. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block. Something that causes them to stumble. Something that is offensive to them. Here in Mark chapter 14 verse 27, it is the future passive of the verb scandalizo. And as I say, it's obviously where we get the word scandal from. And what Jesus was saying here is, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. All of you are going to be offended because of me this night. Your faith is going to take a hit. And you will, all of you, will temporarily at least fall away because of me. And I'm guessing that left them speechless. Jesus had said it, and he was never wrong about anything. And here he even quoted scripture to back it up. He quotes Zechariah 13 verse 7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. So it's not something that Jesus has just made up. He's always right anyway. But he even uses an Old Testament scripture to back up what he's saying. But as they tried to process what he had just said and think through the implications, you are all going to stumble because of me. You are all going to become offended because of me this night. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. As they are trying to process that information and think through the implications, he makes another statement which, while at that point they didn't fully understand, gave them reason to believe that whatever this stumbling and falling away meant, it wouldn't be the end of things, either for them or for him. Verse 28, but after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. What it is that is going to cause us to be offended and run away from Jesus, we don't know. What is being raised means? Not sure. But whatever it is, and whatever it means, he is going to meet us again in Galilee. There's encouragement there. And listen, there may have been times when your faith and your commitment to Jesus took an unexpected hit. You were sure you were 100% sold out for Jesus and fully committed to him. Certain you would stick with him whatever the cost and follow him come what may, and you meant it. Then one day, right out of the blue, the conversation, wherever you were, at work, amongst your friends, at school, at college, wherever, amongst your unsaved family perhaps, the conversation turned to Jesus, let's say, and these evangelical Christians. A perfect opportunity then for you to witness and share the gospel and share your faith in Christ. But instead, you kept your mouth shut. Or maybe it was a Monday morning at work and everyone was talking about what they'd done over the weekend. And someone turns to you and says, what did you do over weekend? What did you do yesterday, Sunday? How did you spend your day? A perfect opportunity then to tell them you went to church and to tell them the reason why you go to church, because you love Jesus, because he saved your soul. Because you've come to know him for who he really is and you're not ashamed of his gospel. Perfect opportunity. But instead, you say, I didn't do much really. Just had a quiet weekend, quiet Sunday. Just the usual. Or maybe somebody else started to work at the place you worked. And this new person is a Christian. The sort of Christian who's not ashamed to tell anyone they're a Christian. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who looks for every opportunity to share the faith and to share the gospel. And all your colleagues begin to laugh and ridicule that person. And to mock the Lord Jesus, who that person has tried to share with them. You know you should defend that believer. But instead, you kept quiet. You admired the faith and the courage trying to share the gospel. And you know that you really want to do what that person did. You want to share your faith with them too. But you decide it would be best if you just keep quiet. You know how difficult they can make it for people like this other Christian. You know how hard it can be when everyone seems to ridicule you and persecute you in that sense. And you just don't want that kind of hassle. Don't need it. And besides, all the time they've known you, you've never once said anything about being a Christian. And so you think to yourself, well, perhaps if I say I am now, they'll say, well, why didn't you tell us before? Were you ashamed of it or something? So you just keep quiet and you let the other Christian take the heat. Well, look, obviously, these are just scenarios I've made up. It can happen in all kinds of ways, friends. We come out of it feeling we've let the Lord down. It can be all kinds of situations. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And we come out of it and we think, oh man, I've let the Lord down badly. And the trouble is, afterwards, devil comes along and he tells you, you've blown it. You've blown it. And he pulls out his pocket Bible and he says, let me just quote you something from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 in his pompous voice, you see. And the devil gets his pocket Bible out. And he reads from this chapter and he says, this is what it says. These are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Well, there you are, he says. Quite obviously, you've blown it. You've blown it. You're finished. Jesus himself says there, he's going to deny you before the Father. You're finished. Well, now, I know the Lord Jesus did say that. He did say that. But I think, you see, we have to understand that statement both in its immediate context and in the wider context of the New Testament. You see, the immediate context is it was part of Jesus' instructions to the 12 when he sent them out. And amongst the 12 was Judas Iscariot. Remember that. The wider context, well, you have to understand what is meant by deny. Deny the Lord in this sense. And it seems to me that that John, the Apostle John, explains this in his first epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And I think we've got to understand deny there in that sense. It is the one who Jesus calls a liar. Think Judas Iscariot. It's someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That's the kind of denial we are talking about. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said this. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So what is that saying? If we deny him, as per John's explanation, deny that he is the Christ, that is to say, we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Saviour of the world, the Son of God who took upon human flesh, that he might die as a perfect sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. If we deny the truth of who the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is, if we deny him, he will deny us. Away from me, I never knew you. As it puts it in Matthew chapter 7. verse 23. But if it's just that we are faithless and faltering, Paul says, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. You see, genuine believers are part of the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body and members in particular. So how can he deny himself? When you're saved, you are incorporated into the body of Christ. You are his. You are in Christ. So if you're truly saved, you will not deny him in the sense of saying, I don't believe that Jesus is the Christ. I don't believe that he's the Son of God who took upon human flesh. A true believer would never say that. A true believer would never deny that Jesus is Lord. But a true believer can sometimes be a little faithless. A true believer can sometimes falter in the faith. So it says, if we're faithless in that sense, if we're faltering, if we fail to speak up at every opportunity because of our faltering faith, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Get it? No. See, as this passage in Mark 14 shows, Jesus knew his disciples would stumble before ever he called any of them. And he knew that you would too. He knew the circumstances in which they would be made to stumble and run away rather than stand with him before ever that came along. He knew it. And he knew the circumstances in which your faith failed you. When you didn't speak up for him or take the opportunity to share the gospel, he knew you would do that. Before ever he saved you. He knew those things before he called you. He knew those things before he saved you. And he still saved you, my friend. I talk to believers. I'm speaking to believers. And just as he said to his disciples here, after all that has happened, you've deserted me and fallen away and run away. After all that's happened and I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Meet me there, is what he's saying. He says to us also, your faith may have failed you on that occasion, on this occasion, but come on, meet me again in Galilee. Not literally, but come, walk with me again. Walk with me again. If you feel you've let him down, friends, if you feel you're not bold enough in your faith, if you feel you're constantly letting him down, Jesus says, come on, meet me again in Galilee. Walk with me again. The devil's whispering in one ear, say it's all over. He's going to deny you before the Father. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. Come on, walk with me, walk with me. It isn't over, friends. Return to Jesus and let him strengthen your faith and then go forward in him. Okay, but Peter wasn't having any of it. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be. I will not be. Well, how's that for self-confidence? In other words, what Peter's saying here, think about it. What Peter's actually saying is, Lord, I know you're usually right, always right, but you're wrong on this occasion, at least about me. That lot, they may well stumble. They may well fall away. I don't know, but I never will. So you're wrong about that, Jesus. And so Jesus turned to Peter and he said to Peter, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Three times. But Peter still wasn't having it. verse 31. It says, he spoke more vehemently. I think the NIV there has insisted emphatically. He wouldn't have it said otherwise, in other words. And he said emphatically, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Luke's gospel, his record of the same event has, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he absolutely meant every word of it. Of that I'm certain. You know what? It's never a good idea to think you know better than Jesus. It's never a good idea to have too much confidence in yourself. And if you have more confidence in yourself than you have in Jesus' word, you are definitely heading for trouble and a possible fall. Problem here, of course, by the way, is as soon as Peter started to protest against Jesus' suggestion and insist that he would never deny him, everyone else started to say the same thing. You see, they didn't want to appear weak, did they? And, you know, it just reminded me when I read that again this week. You know, we really, especially those of us who have been believers for some length of time, you know, we need to be very careful what we say. Because what we say, be it good or bad, can influence other people, you know. And Peter says, "Them lot, but they may well deny you, but I'm not going to. And nobody else wants to look like a fool. Nobody else wants to look weak." So everybody else then starts to say the same thing. Okay, but in drawing this to a conclusion this evening, here's the thing, you see. Satan just loves it when Christians put the confidence in themselves. He loves that. He loves it when they put the confidence in the flesh. He loves it when they are so sure of themselves and their own strength and their own will and their own commitment. He loves that because it's all that more easy then for him to sift us. To sift us. According to Luke's gospel and chapter 22, at this point, Jesus said to Peter, I'm looking at verses 31 and 32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, sifting is the process by which you separate the wheat from the chaff. Okay, so what Satan wants, at the very least, is to convince us that we're not wheat, we're chaff. In fact, he'd love to prove that we are chaff, actually, and not wheat. That's his intention. But this is what Jesus goes on to say. "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Okay, so the Lord allowed Satan to sift Peter as wheat. The Lord allowed that. The Lord allowed it. Satan, as I say, wants to use this process to destroy Peter's faith, if he possibly can. Jesus then knew this was coming. And so despite Peter's protests and determination, Satan was going to sift him as wheat, and the Lord allowed it, knowing that on this occasion, Peter would fail the test, as it were. And you know what happened. Peter did deny him. We'll be coming to that in a week or two. But, and this is the important thing, friends. Jesus had prayed for Peter that his faith should not fail. And you know, not one of Jesus' prayers ever fell to the ground unanswered or ever falls to the ground unanswered. Jesus has a 100% success rate in prayer. And Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith should not fail. Satan wanted to sift Peter like wheat with the aim of proving him to be chaff. But the Lord allowed this for a reason. And I want to say the Lord used this very trying episode in Peter's life to accomplish various things. First of all, I would put it to you that this whole event when Peter was brought into that situation where he denied the Lord three times, I put it to you that put a final nail in the coffin of Peter's impulsive nature and self-confidence. I think it put the final nail in the coffin of that, because afterwards Peter's a different man. Read Acts. Secondly, the Lord allowed it to teach Peter some valuable lessons that stayed with him for the rest of his life. You know, he learned that night that however big and strong and manly and confident he thought he was, it only took a little girl and the right set of circumstances, and because his confidence was in himself, it took a hit. And that lesson, I think, stuck with him for the rest of his life. And I think it helped him as a pastor, helping other people who also struggled with the faith. You know, somebody who's a pastor, you know, and I don't mean just a, you know, pastor of a church. I mean, people who have responsibility, maybe for youth worker, children's worker, whatever. We're dealing with people, friends. It very much helps if you've learned some of life's lessons and the lessons of faith. Because there's nothing worse when you're struggling to have somebody come along who's all high and mighty, who's never, you know, pretends they've never been through that. I mean, there's not really any help. Peter learned some valuable lessons that night about such things. And also the Lord showed him, Peter, and us, that the Lord is always right. However much Peter might want to protest, Lord, you know, when you say all will stumble, you know, not me. You know what Peter learned that night is actually the Lord is always right. Count on it. But he also learned this too. Or at least he came to learn this afterwards, that with the Lord, there is forgiveness. And the Lord loves to restore us, even after we've failed him. So listen, if you feel like you've let the Lord down, and which one of us haven't, friends? Come on. If you feel like you've let the Lord down, then look, don't let the enemy tell you it's time to give up. Come on, Jesus says, meet me in Galilee. Walk with me again. With the Lord is forgiveness. With the Lord is restoration. And we can even learn valuable lessons of faith and of life, even through our mistakes. That's the grace of God, the sovereign grace of Almighty God. He can use all these things, even our failures. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. I believe that. Do you believe that? Then okay. Time to stop listening to the enemy and listen to the word of God. Jesus said that night, you're all going to stumble because of me. The shepherd is going to be struck and the sheep will flee. But after I've been raised, meet me in Galilee. He left the door open in that sense. He gave them that word of encouragement so that after the event, they could be restored. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and I thank you that with you is grace and forgiveness and restoration. Lord God, it's not that you give us another chance or two more chances or 12 more chances. Lord God, we in and of ourselves, Lord God, we will be complete failures. But Lord God, I thank you that even if we do fail you, Lord God, you don't give up on us. But Lord God, you welcome us back and you forgive us. And it's not condoning failure, Lord. It's simply accepting what is true. The devil, Lord, would use our failures to destroy us altogether if he could. But Lord, you are not going to let that happen, because if we're yours for all eternity. If we are faithless, you remain faithful, because you cannot deny yourself. And I just thank you and praise you for this. And I just pray this message will be for strengthening for some of us this night. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.